Matthew chapter 6. In a moment, the reading will be verse 5 to part of verse 9. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knows the things to which we are tempted regarding prayer. And so he lovingly has warned us, do not be like the hypocrites, as if you loved what they love, which is the praise of men who see them praying. Do not do like the heathen, as if you think what they think, that prayers should be made to beings that are not the one true God. And our Lord has given us the example in the Gospels of one of his disciples who said, Lord, teach us to pray. What was our Lord's response to that request? He repeated the model prayer that he had set before us in the Sermon on the Mount. So in order that we not be taught to pray by the hypocrites or the heathen, but instead be taught to pray by our Lord Jesus, we study the model prayer that he gave us, which we usually call the Lord's Prayer. Today I take up this study with you in the preface, where our Master taught us to address our prayers to God as our Father in heaven. Of course, you know that the whole Bible, beginning to end, teaches us who God is and what he does, so that we can know who it is to whom we pray. But in the lines the Lord Jesus spoke, right around the Lord's Prayer, just before and after, as well as in it, we'll find things our Master taught us specifically about God as our Father in heaven, or Heavenly Father, which things help us address him in prayer with understanding and with confidence. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet or room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. For today's study, I've organized our Lord Jesus' words about our Father in heaven into two headings. Our Father in heaven's perfections and our Father in heaven's actions. Or, to put it another way, who our Father in heaven is and what our Father in heaven does. These things, then, to be understood in light of how they pertain to our prayers to him. So first, our Father in heaven's perfections, or who our Father in heaven is. Our Father in heaven to whom we pray is the one who is omnipotent, all-powerful. I'm going to turn back just a little in Matthew to chapter 5, verse 45. And this is the Lord Jesus teaching us that To think that we're supposed to love certain people and hate other people, that's a man-made corruption. Love your neighbor, as it says in the Old Testament, never meant love your neighbor and hate everybody else. So the Lord Jesus is correcting that. And in the course of that, he says this about our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Hear that, your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun. In that place, it doesn't mean the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It means the sun, the yellow, glowing, wonderful, warm thing in the sky. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So you hear there these wonderful descriptions of our Father in heaven. It says that the sun is his. His sun. Isn't that something? We always refer to it as the sun, right? Which it is. But really, if you get right down to it, it's his. It's God's sun. Our Father in heaven made it. He owns it. It's his. You know, it rises every day, and we just think of that as automatic, but the natural forces by which that happens were created by him, and he keeps it all going that way. And so it's a good observation the Lord Jesus made. He makes it rise. We know about sunrise. Sun rises in the east every day. But you know, when you really need to think about it, you should think, he makes it rise. The sun is his. He makes it rise. And then the other thing that the Lord Jesus observed is that he sends the rain. Those two things going together, sun and rain, of course, they're more personal to you if you are personally involved in farming, right? Because you've got to have those two things, got to have them alternating. You know, too much sun without any rain, or too much rain with the sun behind the clouds, either one can ruin your crops. And so here this observation is made largely in relation to the providing of food. The sun is his, and he makes it rise. He has the rain. He's the only one who can make it, and he makes it rain. And then when the sun shines, of course it shines on the people who love him and the people who hate him. When he sends rain, he makes it rain on people who love him and the people who hate him. And then the lesson in that place is that we then should love all our fellow men, not only our relatives, not only the ones with the same skin color, not only the ones who speak the same language, but we should love all our fellow men, even those who hate us. So here is this beautiful way of stating that God is all-powerful. You know, if the sun's his and he makes it rise and he's the one who makes it rain, then he is the one omnipotent. Interesting that this is part of what the apostle explained to the heathen in Athens, as Brother Thad read us a few moments ago. Paul said to them, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. Now, you know, the pagans, the heathen, they pray to something. They pray to somebody. But they don't pray addressing their prayers to the one being who is all-powerful. But as those learning to pray from the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that we are praying to the one who has all the power to answer our prayers in whatever ways He is pleased to do it. Our Father in heaven, to whom we pray, is the one who is omnipotent, all-powerful. Our Father in heaven, to whom we pray, is the one who is omnipresent, all-present. Here I'm heading back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Matthew 6, 6, you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. You know, the thing about going into your room or closet and shutting the door is to exclude all other human beings from your place of prayer so that you can be praying in private or in secret. But no matter how much you isolate yourself from everyone else, when you are there in private or in secret, our Father in heaven is there also. He's being located in heaven in this phrase, our Father in heaven, and indeed that's where he shows himself or makes himself known, but he actually is everywhere all the time and even transcends what we mean by that, so that whether he is making himself known in heaven and the seraphim are flying around singing to him and everyone, all the heavenly creatures that are singing praises to him and bowing down before him in heaven, yet still, anywhere that anyone shuts out everyone else and is in private, well, sure enough, our Father in heaven is there also, being omnipresent. And again, interestingly, Paul was teaching that to the heathen. Acts chapter 17, as Thad read to us earlier, he is not far from each one of us. Isn't that something? You know, that was a lot of what you read in Acts when the apostles would preach in the synagogue or in Jerusalem. Well, they wouldn't start with explaining who God was because, you know, the Bible was read every Sabbath. Those people understood who the one true God is. But when the apostles got out among the pagans, they would have to start by saying, just because we did a miracle, don't worship us. Don't worship. We are of like passions with you. Matter of fact, your concepts of God is that they are of like passions. And so don't worship them either. Worship only the one true God who made everything. That's part of what is needed all over the world, is for pagan ideas to be spoken against by those who know the truth. God is present in the congregation's meeting house, right? Here with us. So when the congregation meets to pray, here he is with us, but he's not present with us because he lives in the church building. No, God is present everywhere all the time, wherever you are. So you don't have to be in any certain place or special place to pray. Prayers are not made better by being in a certain place. That was the lesson in the 9:30 Bible study from our confession, chapter 22. So as we pray, we understand that we are praying to the one who is always right there, who is always right here with us. Our Lord Jesus Christ was teaching us about our Father in heaven's perfections, or who our Father in heaven is. We pray to the one who is omnipotent, all-powerful. We pray to the one who is omnipresent, all-present. And our Father in heaven to whom we pray is the one who is omniscient, all-knowing. Still working from Matthew 6, 6. You, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, once you've already pondered our Father in heaven as being all present, and so he's there with you in the secret place, wherever it is that you're praying, well, then it's not a stretch at all then to conceive of him as being also all knowing. We have that thinking just carnally in this world, right? If somebody is with you, right with you, then he also knows what you're doing. If you're with somebody and you're saying something, then that person knows what you're saying. We get that pretty well already. If God is all present, then he also is all knowing. However, with God, this idea goes is deeper than just what we're already familiar with. Because, for example, I'm here in the room with you and I'm looking at you, and so I know what you're doing, but I don't know what you're thinking, do I? Don't know what you're feeling, don't know what you're imagining, right? I can see what you're doing and I can hear what you're saying, but I don't know what you're thinking. Also, I can see what you're doing right now, but I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen to you next year. You know, so the fact that I'm with you only takes me so far in knowing. But with God, he's all present. He's also all knowing. It's not that he knows what you have to say once you say it out loud. You know, he knows what you're going to say before you say it. He understands perfectly all your thoughts, feelings, everything that's going to make you say it. You know, he knows everything about you already. He knows what has happened to you. He knows what's going to happen a minute from now and throughout your whole life. He knows everything. It says here, your Father sees in secret. Everyone else is shut out when you're completely in private or in secret. No one else can see you, but God sees. And of course, seeing is only something that he allows us to talk about in creaturely terms. God doesn't actually see. He perceives perfectly all the time without the need to have any light reflect off and go back to his eyes. He's way beyond that. He just knows everything all the time. You're looking with me at Matthew 6:6, but as we go on, we get more about this. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. You know, there's an expression of this more directly. Not just that he sees, he knows. He is all-knowing. He knows what you need before you ask him. To some degree, we have this with other people, right? A lot of times, experienced parents can almost tell you what their child is going to say, right? You know, they're about to say, can I have more? Because, you know, the parent looks on his plate, and he's eating everything, and he's, you know, looking around to see, you know he's going to say, may I have more? We know to some degree what our children need before they ever ask us, but our ability to do that really is limited. God talks about himself in those terms so that we have some frame of reference to understand him, but really our knowing what somebody needs before he asks, it is just the teeniest drop in the bucket compared with God infinitely knowing all. If it is that you are thinking about what you need and you're about to pray it to God, well, we're to understand he already knows. He already knows what you're thinking, already knows what you're going to say, what you're going to pray before you do. But of course, it goes beyond that, because a lot of times you don't really know what would be best for you, but He knows what would be best for you. And so He already knows what's best to do for you before it even occurs to you to pray, and before you start to form a prayer, and before you actually express a prayer to Him. You know, He already knows. He knows what you think you need. He knows what you actually need. He knows all of this. He knows what all He has to do to provide you what you need, right? And He's had a plan for that forever. He never makes any new plans. He doesn't change. He's all wise. He always knows what it's best to do. And so ever since creation, He has been moving every atom in the universe, and they're all going to do whatever He tells them to do, and they're all going to end up being for the answering of prayers regarding what you need. And so He knows. These things that the Lord Jesus is saying, once I put them to you in familiar terms, you know, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, or He's all-powerful, He's all-present, and He's all-knowing. Well, sure. Yeah, you get this already. You probably could have told me that, right? But our Lord Jesus knows that in all of us, more or less, is the temptation to think about prayer like the heathen do. To think that we are praying to some being who is just like a bigger, stronger one of us. But those thoughts are not high enough to think about the one to whom you are praying. If there's somebody who's like us, but just bigger and stronger, well then, He might have the power to do what you need or might not. If there's somebody who's like us, but just bigger and stronger, well, then He's not really going to be with you everywhere you're praying and everywhere you go. There's somebody who's like us, but just bigger and stronger, then He's going to know some things. He might know better than you, but He doesn't know everything and doesn't know how to do everything. See, the pagans are praying to Baal or something similar, and He's nothing that should be prayed to. We end up with similar ideas, praying to God with thoughts too low to really be about our Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus is saying these things to lift our minds to the highest notions of what God is, of who He is, of what He's like, of what His perfections are. Because only the highest ideas about God are the ones that are true about Him. And so as we go to pray, you see that actually starting to pray is not really the first thing. Really the first thing is to get your thoughts right about who it is you're addressing in prayer. We are addressing our Father in heaven, the one who is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. So our Lord Jesus has taught us about our Father in heaven's perfections, or who our Father in heaven is that we are addressing. He also has taught us about our Father in heaven's actions, or what our Father in heaven does. Because when we pray, we are, along with prayer, as part of prayer, we're going to give Him thanks for what He already has done. And so understanding what He does, that's important for giving Him thanks. We're going to praise Him. So knowing what his perfections are, really knowing him, you know, who he is, what he is, that's good for giving him praise. When we go to pray to him, put requests to him, we're really asking him to do things. We're asking him to take some action. So then, as we go to pray to him, we really will be helped to know what is it that he does. And so we take the words of our Lord Jesus here, and a lot of it is about our Father in heaven, what it is he does. Our Father in heaven, to whom we pray, provides us what we need. He provides us what we need. And you could say he provides us what we need physically, and he provides us what we need spiritually. Provides us what we need for the body, for life in this world, and he provides us what we need for the spirit, for eternal life. Our Father in heaven, to whom we pray, what does he do? He provides us what we need physically, in that he feeds. He feeds us. Matthew 6:26. Matthew 6:26, and here the Lord Jesus is not talking directly about prayer, but more about trusting in God to provide. But hear what he says, Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? When the Lord Jesus is talking about our Heavenly Father, one of the things that he talks about him doing is he feeds. He feeds his creatures. He feeds the birds. And then the Lord Jesus, you know, tells us, if you know he feeds the birds, then don't you know that he also feeds you? The birds, as you understand, the Lord Jesus mentions they don't sow, that is, they don't plant, they don't reap or harvest, they don't gather into barns. And the idea is that they can't do those things. God has made some animals to gather in. And in other places in the Bible, then we are pointed to them for other lessons. The wisdom of working while you can work to provide for yourself. We get that, you know, go to the ant, you sluggard. Look at its ways and be wise. So other animals, you know, God has made to where they can gather in and store. But here the Lord Jesus uses birds because the lesson is about the way that we can't do everything for ourselves. Sometimes people end up, you know, chronically ill, paralyzed, things like that, and they really can't do anything for themselves. But even a strong man married to a strong woman with big kids to help them. Well, if God didn't provide, even all that strength and smarts working could not provide enough food for that household. It is only by God's provision that even strong people are able to get the food that they need. And so we need to understand, if we're going to pray to our Father in heaven, we need to understand that he is the one who feeds. He feeds birds. He feeds human beings. And along those same lines, he clothes. Matthew 6:30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I forgot to start reading early enough to take the Lord Jesus' words about how they were clothed. Specifically, he's talking about how they're clothed in their flowers, which is more beautiful clothing than even Solomon had. So God clothes. He feeds and clothes. Of course, those are the two things that the Lord Jesus mentioned being, when you get right down to it, the two things that you really need that can sometimes be very hard to get. We're so rich in our society that not being able to get enough food is almost a foreign idea to us. Not being able to get enough warm clothing to wear is just kind of so strange to us, it's hardly even a thing. But most of humanity, during most of history, getting enough food to eat and getting enough warm clothes to wear is a major problem in life. And so if you need to expand that to other things in order to take in the lesson that our Lord Jesus is saying here, okay, our Father in heaven feeds and he clothes and he provides the other needs that we have in this life for the body, the physical needs. The Lord Jesus said that our Father in heaven, in providing what we need physically, rewards us. I'm back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 again. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, when we say reward, we usually mean somebody does something good that deserves some sort of pay or prize or something. But here, our Lord Jesus is not meaning that our Father in heaven gives us something we deserve because we have earned it. The meaning of reward here is that he gives something in response or gives something in return or something like that, not carrying the connotation that we deserve it, but meaning that we pray and then in answer to prayer, he gives. That's what he does. He gives in answer to prayer. We pray, and he rewards us by giving us something good in answer to prayer to provide for us. Now, the Lord Jesus said that our Father in heaven does not reward the hypocrites who pray in front of other people to be seen by them so they'll think how wonderfully religious they are. He rewards not them, but those who pray in secret, who pray not making a show for other people. And often the rewards that our Father in heaven gives to prayers made in secret are seen openly. Now, I'm going to give an example that's pretty personal. I hope it will be a very helpful example. Years ago when I didn't have any children, I prayed for lots of children. And, I don't remember standing up in front of other people and making a show out of praying for lots of children. I have it in an old journal Susan and I uncovered looking through some old papers. I was praying for lots of children. But I don't think I wasn't making a show of praying for lots of children. But it sure makes a show now, doesn't it? I have a lot to show for it now. As far as I can tell, that's a good example of I prayed for something in secret. But God has rewarded me. I don't mean I deserved it, so he gave it as a prize that I had earned. Not that. I prayed, and in answer to prayer, he gave me what I'd prayed for openly, publicly, in ways that everybody can see it. I'm just telling that because I think it makes a good example. I don't mean to be tooting my own horn only just to be, you know, I know what I prayed in private. I don't know what you prayed in secret. I know I prayed that in secret and God has rewarded or given it openly. I'll turn to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Still talking about how our Father in heaven, to whom we pray, provides us what we need physically. He feeds, he clothes, he rewards, and he gives good things. Matthew 7:11, after talking about how we human parents know how to give our children good things. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So, he gives. It doesn't say that he sells, right? In the places in the Bible where God beckons and says, come to me and buy from me, then he says, and buy from me without money, without cost. So if you ever talk about God as selling you something, he sells it for free. But here, it's not saying that he's going to sell it to you. You do enough good for him, and he'll turn it over because you earned it. No, this is not a sales transaction. He gives. And that happens with our children, right? You've got your little child, and he asks for another piece of bread, and you give it to him, and he's not paying for it, right? He might get to repay when you're old and need taking care of. He doesn't have any teeth now. You might not have any teeth sometime in the future, right? You know, he can't dress himself now. You might not be able to dress yourself in the future, and he might get to repay. But at present, he's not buying it from you. You're giving it to him. Now, how much more, then, can we understand our Father in heaven? He's giving. This is what he does. He gives. And he gives good things. You know, the Lord Jesus says, you know, if a child asks for bread, will the father give him a stone? The answer is no. You know, he'll give him bread. And our Father in heaven is like that. He doesn't give things that are not good for us. He gives us things sometimes that are unpleasant for us, right? Gives us things that we didn't really ask for as to that specific thing. Gives us things that are painful, that cause us to lose something, endure something. He gives us things that are unpleasant, but he doesn't give us anything that's not good for us. So he gives good things, and he gives good things to those who ask him. So again, this is similar to the previous point about him rewarding those who pray to him in secret. Here, more or less the same idea. He gives good things. To whom does he give those good things? He gives good things to those who ask him. I'm putting these things to you in two main headings, right? Who our Heavenly Father is, or his perfections, and what our Heavenly Father does, or his actions. And I'm saying to you that as to his actions, our Father in heaven to whom we pray provides us what we need. He provides us what we need physically. He feeds, he clothes, he rewards, he gives good things to those who ask him. Our Father in heaven to whom we pray also provides us what we need spiritually. I'm going to turn next to Luke chapter 11. Remember that the Lord's Prayer is given also in Luke 11. And when the Lord's disciples said, teach us to pray, the Lord Jesus spoke again the Lord's Prayer in nearly the same words as before, slightly different. And then he went on and talked more about praying. about our Father in heaven to whom we pray, and this saying about our Father in heaven giving good gifts to those who ask him, the Lord Jesus said something else to express the same idea in Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give? And you know, on the other occasion, right there, he says, give good gifts to those who ask him. But listen to what Jesus said on this occasion. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, that certainly is something good, right? That certainly is a good gift. But here the Lord Jesus took it beyond just things like warm clothes and good food and your car running and some way to pay the doctor. And you know, he's taken it way beyond that to the Holy Spirit. Well, think how the Holy Spirit is what we need spiritually just as much or more than food and drink and clothing is what we need physically. Remember John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus said that to be saved, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You must be born again. And he explained that being born again is an operation of the Holy Spirit in a person. It's performed inside and where it can't be seen happening. And the Holy Spirit goes from one person who's being born again to the next and does that work, and you can't see where he's going and don't know where he's going to be next. But in order to be saved, we've got to have that new birth, that regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, you heard Brother Rule praying that at the beginning of this worship service. He was praying that the Holy Spirit would be doing the work of making stone dead hearts into living flesh. That's some of the language used for that same thing in the Bible. Making us into a new creature. This is something that we've got to have. We need it for spiritual life, for eternal life, just as much as you need food and water for this temporal life. And so, God gives it. Our Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit. He is the one who provides. And so if that's what's needed, then he gives it. When a person already has been so regenerated, already been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit inside, that person continues to need the Holy Spirit. Because a person born again is still constantly tempted by the devil, his influence on this world, and the world's influence on every person. And the very sin in our flesh that still remains. And so a person has got to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in him so that he can walk by the Spirit instead of gratifying the desires of the flesh. And whereas the Lord Jesus Christ was said to be full of the Holy Spirit without measure or beyond measure, we need to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. At any time in the life of a Christian, he has the need more to walk by the Spirit and put to death the flesh. And so our Father in heaven, to whom we pray, providing what we need physically, of course, provides what we need spiritually. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And you see how it says here, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. I read in more than one of the commentaries that the one that made up the most strongest point of this was A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures. He said, if you had the idea in your mind that somebody who is not yet saved, who is still in his sins, can't pray, or you know, can't ask things of God, he said that becomes absurd, that the person who needs to ask our Heavenly Father to give him his Holy Spirit isn't allowed to ask that until it's already given. That author, along with some others, considered that absurd. And so I want to put this to those of you realizing you're still in your sins. The Lord Jesus said that our Father in heaven gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So that's one of the things that the Lord Jesus taught us that our Father in heaven does. He gives us the Holy Spirit. I'm going to head back for Matthew chapter 6. And there we'll see that one of the things that our Father in heaven does is he forgives us our sins, or gives us remission of sins. He remits sins or forgives sins. Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, that takes some study and understanding. The thing about the relationship between our Heavenly Father forgiving you and you forgiving other people, that's a profound, wonderful thing that makes perfect sense, rightly understood. I'm not going to work on that right now. God willing, we'll work on that in a few weeks when we get to that part. But just notice right here, your Heavenly Father forgives. He forgives your sins, your trespasses, the things that you have done wrong, the things that you've done that were unloving, that were hateful instead of loving, the things that you've done that were against his commandments. Those things that you've done, our Heavenly Father forgives. Understanding our Heavenly Father forgiving sins, you contemplate what it is that he has done to accomplish that. You know, for our sins to be forgiven, there has to be some basis for forgiving them. God can, as the Bible says, overlook them, wink at them, not deal with them in certain ways for a time. But ultimately, on the day of judgment, God forgives sins only on some basis. Not just, well, it's okay because I like you. You know, not that. You know, it's not that we're going to get to the day of judgment and find that God just says, well, everybody gets a pass because I made you. And you know, no, not that. There has to be some sound basis for the forgiveness of sins, or God would not be a just judge. So what God did was send his only begotten Son, who came here, became one of us. You know all about that. And he didn't do any sins. Wasn't guilty of any sins committed in Adam. He was not in Adam. And he didn't commit any sins himself. He never did anything wrong. He also never failed to do anything that he needed to do. And yet, despite never doing anything wrong himself, he was cruelly punished and put to death as if he had done awful wrong. He was crucified between criminals. He was exchanged for Barabbas, who had committed murder in insurrection. And so Jesus Christ was killed, innocent, but taking on the guilt of the guilty. Then he having died, was buried. But then the third day, being the first day of the week, he rose again. And as Paul pointed out, that I had read to you earlier, how do you know who it is that God has appointed to be the judge? Well, it's Jesus Christ, because that's who God raised from the dead. And so now there is a basis for forgiveness of sins. You know how if a child did wrong and his father spanked him for it, well then, okay, that's over. He's not going to spank him again for that same thing. If he does the same thing again, he might get spanked again, but he's not going to spank him again for that same thing. If somebody commits a crime, robs a bank or something like that, he'll be punished, maybe by being sent to prison for so many years, and when he gets out, well, then the punishment is over. When the punishment is executed, then there's no executing the punishment again. That would be unjust. So in the case of Jesus Christ, he has been punished for sins. So anyone who trusts in him, who believes in him, who has faith in him, God counts his sins already punished in Jesus Christ. And so there's the basis for forgiveness of sins, remission of sins. And so, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ says, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. Now, these gifts from God that are the providing what we need spiritually, the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins, they are the very things promised in the gospel to all who repent. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, let every sinner hear about this kind of prayer. This kind of prayer where you're repenting and believing in Jesus Christ and praying for forgiveness of sins and for the Holy Spirit. People are justified through faith, not through saying a prayer. And people are forgiven upon repenting, not upon saying a prayer. So don't substitute say a prayer in the place of believing and repenting. Yet there is this praying that is the praying for forgiveness and the praying for the Holy Spirit. So let the sinner hear of that forgiveness and that gift of the Holy Spirit and believe and repent and pray for this. And then let the disciple of Jesus Christ, already forgiven, already having the Holy Spirit inside, you know, hear also and pray for this. Pray to be forgiven and pray for the more powerful work of the Holy Spirit in you. The hypocrites address their prayers to themselves and to other people, for other people to hear them. The heathen address their prayers to idols who are not even really divine, who are not God, for those idols to hear them. But our Lord Jesus Christ warns us of those temptations and teaches us to pray only to God, only to our Father in heaven. Why only to him, and why to him? Because he is the one omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. And he is the one who provides all we need physically and spiritually in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray about that.